Yeah, I was voting here this week, and I overheard somebody from this congregation talking to somebody, and apparently somebody had visited the church, and they said, man, I really like your new pastor. And they said, oh, yeah, you know, the real handsome guy with the big, strong arms, right? And they said, yeah. And they go, with red hair? And he goes, no, he was bald. A big, handsome guy with big arms and bald. And I thought, oh, I've preached here a lot. And I do. I honestly count it an honor. I don't know if you guys know this. I mean, but I really do. Every single time I have the privilege of coming and sharing the Word of God with you, it's a real honor and a delight to my heart to come. I really love Ryan. I love your congregation, and I have for years. And so I hope you'll bear with me again, and I'm going to be in the book of Acts chapter 17, and so if you have a Bible, please join me there, and we will look into the Word of God together. Before we do that, it always helps me a little bit to remember Luke 24:45 that says, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, meaning Jesus opened the minds of the disciples to understand the Scriptures. And so here's a group of guys that have been walking with Jesus, living with him, interacting with him. And at the end of all of that, in Luke chapter 24, it says he opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. And so we need the same thing today because, listen, everyone comes in here a little bit beat up and bruised by your journey this week. Failings in your heart, failings in your mind and in your actions that left you feeling like a person who wants to cover up and hide in shame. And that is common to the Christian experience, that we feel like we didn't live up to what we hoped we would be. That is certainly true of me, and I would assume it's true of you. And so what I would love to do is ask the Lord to give you the ability to hear the voice of grace again this morning calling out to you. Pray with me. Father, we bow in front of you, and we recognize that you alone are God. You have the power to speak to a corpse, to stand up and to breathe and to think and to live again. And you did that when you saved us. And I pray that, Lord, you would take us where we are today and that you would speak to our hearts again because, Lord, we get discouraged and distracted and turned around. I pray for every person here that's listening now and those who will listen later that you would encourage them with your great kindness and your patience, and your love that is so specifically for them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a kid, we used to go to a Presbyterian church in Salina, Kansas. Anybody ever been to Salina? Right there. Hey, come on now. One? Yeah? It's a little bit of two. Come on. Anybody? My gosh. Who else has been to Salina? Smoky Hill River Festival? No? Okay, fine, you know, but yeah, it's a small town, you know, 40,000 something people maybe, and I loved growing up there, but we went to this little Presbyterian church, and we would sing songs that I could not for the life of me get a sense of what in the heck are we singing. One of those songs was Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. I didn't like the song, didn't like the sound of it, and kind of wondered what it was, until I got into junior high, and Def Leppard had a song called Rock of Ages, and I'm like, yeah. Rock of Ages, keep rolling, you know? And I was trying to figure out, what in the heck is this? What is this story about? And when I became a Christian 30 years ago, last March, I know that because I just had my high school reunion, my 30-year reunion. And it was a couple of months before I graduated that God saved me. And I'll tell you that story in a little bit, but I came to realize that it was speaking about Jesus on the cross, that he is the rock that was rejected, the stone that was rejected, but he became a sanctuary for me in front of the holiness of God, the grandeur, the glory of God, and apart from him, I would have no hope in this world. And the Old Testament story of Moses tells is really just a foretaste, it's a picture of what Christ would do someday. In Acts chapter 17, we find that the gospel is pressing out and out and out like ripples that are moving further and further away from the center there in Jerusalem. And it says here in Acts 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Let's stop for just a moment. I want you to know that they have just been in Philippi in the previous chapter, where the birth of the church in Philippi is recorded for us in Acts 16. And now they are about 100 miles away in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the capital city of Macedonia at this time. It is about 200,000 people living there. So it's a big city, and it's a long ways from Jerusalem, and the gospel is moving out. And Paul, it says, it is his custom to go into the synagogue. Now, a synagogue requires 10 Jewish men that are heads of their household, a minimum of 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. And so these previous cities, maybe they don't have a synagogue, but Paul does not stop there. He's going on to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, verse 2 says, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying to them, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he is the Christ. Now, I want to stop, and I just want you to consider a little bit of the context. It says that it's Paul's custom. And we know that looking back at the previous cities that he's gone into, that Paul goes into any given city, he finds the Jews in a local synagogue or a group of women praying beside the river, and he engages them first. He looks for his countrymen, he proclaims the gospel to them, and here's what normally happens. A few of them are intrigued, a few of them get saved, but a lot of non-Jews, they call Gentiles, they're going to get saved in these cities. And when they get saved, the Jews that are watching are going to get angry, form a mob, and beat Paul up and run him out of the city. And this is Paul's idea of a short-term mission trip. Any of you ever been on a short-term mission trip? Anybody? Short-term mission trip somewhere? This is a very non-responsive. Like one time I even said to you guys like something like, say amen, and you kind of looked at me like, I wonder what he means. I mean, say amen. No, so any of you been on a short-term mission trip? Yeah. Did you get beat up? No, you didn't get beat up. It probably wouldn't happen if you went on a mission trip next week. It happened to Paul almost every single city that he goes into. And if I'm one of Paul's traveling companions, at some point before we leave and go to the next city, I might do something like this. Hey, can we get a little time out? Because you and I both know what's about to happen here. And this is getting old. I mean, everywhere we go, you go and you find the local group of your countrymen and you proclaim the good news to them, and maybe one or two of them or a group of them get saved, but we know that some non-Jews are going to get saved, and we know there's going to be a conflict, and we know we're going to get beat up. Do you really want to go to another town and do this? Why keep doing this? Paul's answer would have been, yes, I want to keep doing this because this is how the gospel moves forward. And this is my life work, that I will carry the good news of Jesus Christ to my countrymen and pray that they will receive it. And if they don't, anybody else that will receive it, I'll give it to them. And it makes perfect sense if there is an eternal, glorious God who gave his Son so that we could be saved from eternal suffering. I just want you to, for a moment, think about how short your life really is. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. I'm 49 at this point, and I can't believe how fast it just keeps going, right? I can't believe that the seasons are changing, and somehow, it's like a high of 26 again coming like 2 days from now. And I just want to curl up a ball and say, God, why? What have I done? It's just cold again. But it goes fast, right? It keeps going faster and faster. Every year seems to go a little bit faster. And to me, 50 sounded really old, and it doesn't sound so very old. 50 is the new 30, as a matter of fact, as it were, right? And so I find myself thinking, but what am I going to give my life to? I mean, if this is going to keep going quicker and quicker and quicker, am I really going to have my life characterized by the words, I sought comfort and preference? And wherever that matched up with what I thought God was calling me to, well, then I'd keep doing that. But if he ever asked me to suffer, I would recoil from that suffering. See, that's not the way you want to live your life. Some of you walked in here this morning, you're a little beat up. You're singing songs about the goodness and the kindness of God, and you're stacking that right next to the week you just had, and you're wondering, is that true? Is it true? God, do you really care about, are you for me? Are you seeing what's going on here? And you're starting to question this theology that you've been taught and sung about next to the life that you're living, and that's absolutely normal for you to be doing. And what I want to tell you is that what we see now in a mirror dimly, we will someday see in its full glory right in front of our face. And for a little bit of time called life, we're going to look like fools, living for something that is not yet here. The kingdom of God, as we see it, it resided in us, and we'll someday see it with our very own eyes. It will all make sense then. But at this point, someone should look at your life and say, what a fool. Tithing, going to small group on Sunday morning, prioritizing that. Ah, they should look at you and say, this doesn't make any sense. Only for the chance for you to say, well, it makes sense if the Son of God died for me and he's called me to be a representative, a mirror of his glory where I live. And that's what Paul's doing in Acts chapter 17. He knows what's coming. Well, as he goes in, it says that he goes in and he spends three Sabbath days reasoning. I underlined these words in my Bible. I circled them. Reasoning with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving. Reasoning, explaining, and proving what? And I want you to know, it's the original language actually uses the word we get for dialogue. And so it is a two-way street. It gives you the idea that Paul spends 3 weeks in debate and discussion, back and forth, back and forth. It's not a sermon, it's not a monologue, it's Paul going in and having a very vigorous discussion where he is trying to reason, explain, and prove what? That it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And that Jesus is that Messiah. He is the one that it's speaking of. Why in the world? Why does it take 3 weeks to say that? I mean, many of you were raised where you went to every time you went to church, you saw a crucifix, Jesus on a cross, suffering. So for you, you'd be like, okay, so God is holy, meaning that he's not like us, he's different from us. In fact, the word holy means other. Did you guys know that? So in Isaiah chapter 6, when it says, holy, 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 the angels, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It means other, other, other. He's not like us. He is incompatible with us. Like fire is incompatible with my hand, the two can't go together because the fire would consume my hand. They are not compatible. They can't coexist. Other, other, other is God. He is holy, and he's not compatible with me. I can't get to him. He would consume me in his holiness because what? I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I'm a violator of God's commands. I am a transgressor. And you guys remember the story in Genesis chapter 2, where God has created man in his own image. God has made him both male and female, and he has created them without sin, and he gives them a garden paradise to live in, to worship him in, to serve him in. And there they are with one command, just one. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat from it, you will surely what? You will die. And we know that they were tempted by the serpent, and here's the basic temptation at its core. It's autonomy. Can't you decide for yourself what you want to do? Can't you? You have to do what he says to do. Violate his command. Transgress. Transgression means there's a line here and I step over. The serpent is saying, why don't we just skip what he said and do what you want? Enjoy this. And they did what? They transgressed. They violated the character and nature of God. They sinned. Right? So God is holy. I think that part we can pretty much agree to. And that I am a sinner. And I think that one's not a very difficult one to explain. What is Paul doing for 3 weeks explaining to these guys? He's going through some very basic things. Our God is a holy God. We have sinned against him. And the Messiah is your only hope. Now, what would be going through their minds? Okay, God's holy, yeah. I'm a sinner, yeah. Messiah is my only hope. I'm with you. So why do we need 3 weeks to talk about that? Because in their minds, the Messiah is a military leader. He's a lot like Joshua coming in his military garb and running out the foreigners so that they can have their promised land. It's a lot like David coming in and bringing the kingdom to bear. Running the Romans out is what they wanted to have happen. They didn't want to see a Messiah suffer. They didn't want anything to do with a suffering Messiah. What they wanted was a conqueror. And so when Jesus is killed at the hands of his own people, this is outside of anything they could have ever imagined. And we can't really blame them. The original 12 that followed Jesus, as they were coming into Jerusalem, they're arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest in about a week when he sets up his kingdom. And when Judas finds out that Jesus is actually going there to die instead of reign as the Messiah who he thinks he should be, what does Judas do? He says, how much can I get for him? And he sells Jesus for silver, 30 pieces of silver. Because if he's going to die, that means I'm going to have to die with him. I don't want a Messiah. I get that God's holy and I get that I'm a sinner, but I want a Messiah who's going to come in and give me what I'm after. I want to live and I want to reign and I want to have good things, and that's what I think the Messiah is supposed to be giving me. And what you're telling me, and for 3 weeks they're going to have to work through, is that the Messiah had to come and die. He had to come and die. He had to suffer. Isaiah chapter 53, and I don't think I have this one in slides for you guys, so bear with me and let me just read it to you. And these are probably familiar words to a lot of you, but listen to these words about the Messiah. It says he had, in verse 2, no form of majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. You want to know the only physical description we have of Jesus? He's not handsome. He's not a handsome man, so a lot of the paintings are just wrong. He's not a handsome man. He doesn't look like a king. Verse 3 says that he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So what else do we know about the Messiah? Now remember, this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament description of the Messiah. He's despised by men. People don't want to be around him. They reject him. They leave him alone. They hide their faces from him. And now verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him as being stricken by God and smitten by God and afflicted. So when they saw Jesus suffering on the cross, they said, I think he's guilty of something. He's guilty of sin, and that's why he's up there suffering. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and we turned every one to his own way. And yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10 says, it was the will of the Father to crush him and put him to grief. And this is a description Paul probably used in the synagogue at Thessalonica that day. Guys, we're sinners. And the Messiah suffered and died for us. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven. And listen, if you're thinking as you sit there right now, I know that the Messiah had to die for bad people. I know that he had to die for the wicked, but I'm not that bad a person. I'm not like that. I'm not that bad of a person. I want you to just picture it like this for a moment. If you and I went to, let's say you got a new house. My friend has a new house, Pete. So he says, hey, I'm going to go do some shopping, and I'm going to go to Paris, and I want you to come with me to Paris, and we're going to do a little bit of shopping to decorate my place. Okay? And then he proudly pulls out a prepaid Visa card that's got $17,585 on it. And he says, let's go to the Louvre. The what? The Louvre. Oh, I think you mean the Louvre. No, there's an R in it. We're going to go to the Louvre, and we're going to go, and we're going to look around. And as we get there, he looks, and he walks up right to the Mona Lisa and goes, that's one of a kind. Got to have it. I got to have it. I got to have it. How much? Anybody, how much? How much? I want that. What's the first person in any kind of authority going to say to him? Sir, that's not for sale. You can't buy that. And then he confidently finds his card and goes, I got $17,500 on this bad boy. Are they impressed? At that point, when they see his card, are they impressed with his purchasing power? No. You have vastly underestimated the value of what you're trying to purchase. You have really underthought what the value of this is. And there's something else that you've done. You vastly overestimated your purchasing power. You thought you had some stroke there. You thought you had some pull. You thought with your 17.5, you could get somewhere and buy something fancy. You know what's going on? Why is it taking 3 weeks for these guys to get a hold of this? Because they thought what they had was an awful lot of credit. They thought they'd lived a pretty darn good life. They thought that maybe they were pretty special guys who'd kept the law and had done what they ought to do and not done what they should. They had the sacrifice system, and they thought for sure Paul had to be wrong about this. They thought they had purchasing power, and guess what else they thought? They didn't think it was that expensive. They were going to buy the favor of God. They were going to buy entrance into heaven with their good deeds. They had no idea the value of what they were trying to purchase. See, God is holy. He's other. He's not like us. We are sinners. And what Jesus did on the cross was priceless for us. He gave his life away so that we could be saved. He gave away his very perfect life, alone, naked, and beaten, and dislocated, so that he could save us. What an amazing gift. And it says that some of them were persuaded in verse 4, and they joined Paul and Silas, and a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few leading women. It says, but the Jews were jealous, and taking some men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, listen to these words, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They turned the world upside down with this message. This message that our God, though he is holy and not like us, and he has provided his son to save us. I'm sure some of you have heard me preach enough that you've heard this story, but when I was in high school, I graduated in 1988. I had been living a pretty rambunctious life. I'd gotten to where what I wanted to do was drink beer on the weekends. I wanted to lift weights throughout the week, and I wanted to get in fights. That's just kind of what I did. I don't know why. I mean, it was a macho thing. I had a chip on my shoulder. I had a girl that I'd been dating for a long time, and we were full out engaged in all manner of sin and immorality. And I remember laying in my bed at night feeling like something wasn't right. I could feel it in my core. I kept pointing here because it felt like there was something physical broken inside of here. And I remember as I'd laid down in bed at night in my waterbed, it was 1988, so come on, you had one too. They're going to come back eventually too, and I'm going to be on the cutting edge of that. But I would lay there feeling like something just wasn't right with me. And I couldn't put a finger on any of it. I mean, if you asked me at that time, what do you want? What do you need? I'd have said, I think I pretty well have it. I mean, I've got a beautiful girlfriend. I've got, you know, a great car. I've got, you name it. And I felt like, how is it that I don't feel at peace right now? And so I started just saying the Lord's Prayer as I was drifting off to sleep at night. I started doing it probably for a month before the Lord saved me. Finally, the girl that I was dating, her dad could see me for who I was, that I was not good for her. And he said, "That's the end of you two dating." And I hated that for a long time. Now I'm a dad with five daughters. I'm like, I totally get that. I understand that. I wouldn't want my daughter dating a guy like me then either. He said, "That's the end of that. You guys date no longer." And we broke up, and I was heartbroken. And my buddy, Aaron Stringer, he comes in to the gym. It turns out when my girlfriend's dad came in, when he told me no more dating, he actually came to my front door, came through the front door, grabbed me by part shirt and part neck and hair. I had hair back then. And he grabs hold of me on both sides, and he's screaming at me. And you got to remember, at that point, I'm thinking I'm a tough guy. So here I am, you know, 17, I got my fist like this, and I'm thinking, just hit the guy. You don't let somebody come in your house and grab hold of you like that. Just take a swing at him. And I was too scared. I was literally too scared. For the first time in my life, I walked away from a fight, and it was a fight that was happening in the foyer of my house. I can't explain to you how humiliating that was for me, because I thought I was a tough guy. And in that moment, I wasn't a tough guy. I wasn't a tough guy at all. I was scared. I was a scared kid. He left the house. I went to the gym, run into my buddy Aaron Stringer. Aaron's excited. He was my workout partner. He's all excited. I say, "What's wrong with you?" He should have been asking me, but he goes, "Well, Tanya broke up with me last night." And I knew Tanya. It was his girlfriend. I said, "So what are you so excited about?" And he said, "Well, she told me that our relationship was getting in the way of her relationship with Jesus, and if she had to choose, she's choosing Jesus over me, and she dumped me." And I said, "All right." And he said, "Well, I decided I'd rededicate my life to Jesus." He said, "When I was a kid at church camp, I became a Christian, but I walked away from it all, and I decided I'm coming back." And I asked God to just get me right with him. And I said, "Hey, we got to talk." I said, "Jenny and I just broke up. I'm devastated." Now, he didn't know anything, right? Like, he didn't know. He probably couldn't have found the New Testament if you'd have handed him a Bible at that point. So he tells me, "Here's what you got to do. You got to say this and say this and say this." And so that night, I go home and kneel down beside my bed, and I say to God, I'm sorry for all that I've done wrong. I'm sorry, and I named the sins, and I said, "I want you to forgive me, and I want to have what Aaron has. Just kind of hit me." And I waited. Somehow in my mind, the lights should have blinked or something. I don't know. Something should have happened in that moment that affirmed that God, who had been calling my name, was listening, and nothing happened. Just got off my knees, and I can honestly tell you I felt worse. I just felt worse. I didn't know what to make of it. I, too, as a kid, had gone to church camp and prayed a prayer and thought that things were right between God and I, and then I left it all alone and just started living like a complete non-believer. The next day, I thought, "Oh, my bad. You got to not just tell him what you're not going to do. You got to tell him what you're going to do." And so I made all these deals with God. "I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading the Bible. I had a Bible my grandparents gave. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to help people." And I thought for sure that was the missing ingredient. You can't just tell God what you're going to stop. You got to tell him what you're going to start. And so I offered up this to God, thinking for sure that's what he's after. That's what he's after. And I kind of waited. And the sinking silence of that moment nearly crushed me. As nothing happened, no sense of peace, no sense of everything getting right with God. And the next day at school, The wannabe tough guy was in by second period of class that day. I was in the bathroom stall crying as a senior about to graduate. Run into a guy that was a Christian. He was a Young Life leader. He said, "Hey, you okay?" I'm like, "Oh, I don't know." He said, "I tried to make things right with God. I don't think he wants me." I don't blame him. I don't blame him a bit. I've been living terrible. I used to know him, and then I walked away from it all, and here I am. You know, and he said no, because I know I've lived a terrible life. He said, you know something, why don't you go back and just tell him no deals? Tell him you're not trying to barter with him anymore. You know what he's actually telling me in that moment? Put your credit card away. You can't buy this. And I came back to God, and I just said, God, I want to be right with you. I hope I do better. I probably won't. I want to be right with you, and I hope to stop these things, and intend to stop, but I don't know if I've got any ability to make an offer right now. I just want to be right with you. And the lights didn't flicker. But I'll tell you something changed in me that day. I felt it. I knew it. It was peace. The emptiness went away. The sense of loneliness, the sense of rejection went away. And here's what happened next. I knew me. And I said to God, don't let me go. Just don't let me go. I'll try to get away from you, and I'm sure of it. And if I get slippery, don't let go. And you know what I've come to realize 30 years later? It was him saying to me all along, I'll never let you go. I will never let you go. Every prayer, don't let me go, was actually echoed back with, I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. Friends, what changed the world? What shook up the world? What turned the world upside down? It wasn't religion. It wasn't religion. It wasn't a bunch of people that were committed to do good and not bad and please God. What shook up the world, what turned it upside down, was that Jesus himself died so that I could be saved, so that you could be saved. He died not just that day for the world. He died for you. And he'll never let go of you. And you might have blown it this week. Guess what? You did, whether you know it or not. Whether you were aware of it or not, you blew it. And you might feel ashamed of yourself for the person you wanted to be that you weren't. And Jesus is still enough, more than enough. And he'll never let go of you. And listen, I don't know how much time you got left, and neither do you. Are you really going to waste your life on trivial nonsense? I say this, because I know your elders and I know your pastor. I know this church a little bit. Commit to it fully. This is a gift from God. It doesn't matter what your sin pattern was before. We're all one. We're all the same. We're saved by the grace of God. And the gifts alive in this body, when they brought together to serve Jesus, this is a glorious lighthouse of truth. So I want to encourage you, don't show up once a month or twice a month. Show up every Sunday unless you can't. Show up to the life group or small group and become friends with these people. Find out that they're just like you and they need you. And push aside other things that would demand your attention. Push them aside so that you can know the Lord through knowing Christians. And then serve the Lord together. Find something that you can do to serve in this church or somewhere together as a group serving the community. Serve him and find out that this is the way God blesses your life by you giving it away. He'll give it right back. And he'll never let go of you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that it took these guys 3 weeks of Paul persuading, proving, reasoning, but they got saved. A bunch of them got saved, and then a church in Thessalonica was born. Oh God, I love being friends with this church, being friends with Ryan, being friends with the leaders of this church. I want you, Lord, to pour out your spirit. Awaken this church. Let it glow red hot because you've blown on it. Bring more and more and more people into this church to know and love you, to serve you together. I pray, Lord God, for the greatest Christmas season ever in this church. I pray for the life groups to grow vibrant and strong. I pray, Lord God, that you would just fill and encourage Ryan with your joy. Being a pastor is a hard, hard job. I pray that you would just encourage him and his wife and his children. I pray for the other elders that they would be filled with the same joy and unity and just the joy of serving you together. Oh, Lord, I pray that people who've been on the sidelines for a long time wondering where they could serve, that you just speak to them and say, here's a great place for you to get involved. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would pour out life and life and life to them. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he doesn't let go. We pray this in his name. Amen.